the feast of the Sabbath. And we understand that the rest of these feasts, or the seven of them in this chapter, are given us to show how God will reach that rest in the world to come. You remember in creation we read about God intending the first and second chapters of Genesis. In the 6 days that God worked, resting on the seventh day. The great point being that when God began to move and began to work creatorially, he had an objective in view for himself. And if we looked in the 31st chapter of Exodus, we find this astonishing thing that said about it. That on the seventh day, God rested. Think of a word like that about God. God rested and was refreshed. And it seems as though that while God rested and was refreshed, they began that day to be returned to God as the result of all that he had done of the delight of his heart of love. May I just say, beloved, putting in these little practical details as we are going down, how wonderful that you and I should be permitted in the grace of God. Not only did he enlighten us with all that God is doing, but in the light of it, not only to see the end in which God is working, we can give an answer to God, great precious heart, as the fruit of what he has done. Think of a sinner like me turning to Christ, receiving him as Savior, turning and praising and thanking God for it all. These are the things we believe that refresh the heart of God. Now the Sabbath we believe in has this objective in view, that at the end of all God's workings, he's looking for a return, and a return that will be for the delight of his heart of God. We want tonight this to be an introduction as to some of the main points, and that's why we are pressing these things. Another remarkable feature we notice in this chapter is this. 35 times in this chapter, we have the name of Jehovah mentioned. Why would that not show itself, beloved, that here is something for God, it's of God, for God, something for the delight of his own heart. Maybe at times, you know, we might get so engrossed with the blessing that God has bestowed upon us, so much to forget what is in this world from God himself. And that's the point we want to just agree in on the chapter. 35 times then, the name of Jehovah is mentioned, the Lord himself, as though he is in view here, his own delight and his own pleasure, in giving the outline of these feasts. If it's a very help to many, you'll find running through the Pentateuch and again in this chapter, four statements in that way concerning God. We read of certain things that they are of the Lord. Well, that means, of course, the divine and origin. We read secondly about them as the Lord commanded Moses. There it involves obedience. Of it as the Lord commanded. What I have to say, or what some other faithful have best to say, is what the Lord has to say, involved in obedience as the Lord is unto Moses. The first statement we find in this chapter is, taking certain things up before the Lord. I must say, beloved, this is the one that affects me most of these four, before the Lord. The fourth one, as we say, is unto the Lord. I just pass that on to your help. Of the Lord, as the Lord, before the Lord, and unto the Lord. Obviously, when it's unto the Lord, that we can give back to the Lord for his own pleasure. Why I said about that third one, before the Lord being most affecting the one, it means, you see, wherever I am, whatever I am doing, as belonging to this wonderful divine company in this world, the people of God, I know that God's eye is upon me, and all my movements with my fellow being, and with the saints of God with whom I am, to ever remember that movements there with the Lord's eye upon me, and But now I just a little preliminary in regard to that which is coming out in this chapter. So we began, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here then is this divine communication coming through this divinely appointed vessel. May I say again, beloved, a thing we need to take account of today. There's men of all kinds springing up and that spring up around us, claiming to be servants of Jehovah, Muhammad, Buddha, and these men in the extreme. But we've got them around us here. Men who tell you that that's some sort of a vision. Let us be very, very sure that what we receive and the vessel through whom we receive it is authentically appointed of God Himself. But that's, of course, it's the apostolic testimony in the New Testament. Here, it's the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, a man of the anointed vessel in God's hand would pass on without any detraction or any addition to every divine communication. Has been said, I think it was a statement I first heard from Mr. Hall. He said, every peculiar doctrine in this world can stand on some verse of Scripture. But no peculiar doctrine that isn't of God can stand on every verse of Scripture. And how we found that out? Men have placed a certain doctrine on one passage of Scripture, they looked all right. Yes. But when we began to compare it, you see, with the other passages of Scripture, it looked all wrong. But here is a man, an appointed vessel, as we have said, will neither add to the word of God nor subject from it, as the Lord spake on Moses, we have these divine communications. So as the Lord spake on Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, consent the feasts. We'll find this where holy congregations coming in would simply mean the gathering together of the people of God. Whatever their seven word wasn't being freed from it, God had appointed certain times when they could come together collectively in His influence. And it's with that in view that He's given these statements concerning the feasts of Jehovah. And He says about them, which shall be proclaimed to be holy convocations in their seasons. Rather than be pausing at these words, however, I believe in this chapter we can stop at almost every word in the way that God is speaking from Moses to His people. What then is a holy convocation? Why, it means a coming together in the light of the truth that God has made known to us, free from every defiling influence that's in this world, and will hinder what is due to God being rendered in those times together. Only with an end that the holiness becomes thy house, all or forever, there will always be the sense in coming together into the Lord's presence. This is unholy convocation. I'm speaking of it as though our little comes together in our meetings. This is the universal thing. I'm right in saying, sure we are not, that if this is the thing universally, it's bound to be right locally in our comings together. If God would have us there, not according to some idea of my mind or anyone else's mind, but there according to the revealed truth of God, free from every influence that would be said from rendering to God that which is according to His pleasure, holy convocations. Four times in this very section I read tonight, the first 8 verses, holy is the word that is used. These then said before them, shall be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. As God works 6 days and rested the seventh, so this communication has passed to His people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, ye shall do no Sabbath work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord, with the next statement again, the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. How remarkable that God can speak like that. Before it's a holy convocation on the one hand, yet it brings in the home circle on the other. In all your dwellings, does it not seem as though God would impress upon his people that while he does want them to gather in holy congregations, minister them to himself for his pleasure, but that should not be only, well, it's one day he has certainly put the Sabbath, but not only in the company and coming together, but as those who belong to him and represent him in testimony in the towns where he lives, that our very dwellings are governed by the divine light that God has given us. Sabbath of rest in your dwellings. For instance, there's certain things we don't do in our homes have to be done. I hope there's certain things we don't do on the Sabbath day. We have to go shopping and that sort of thing. I hope nobody would see me going into a shop on the Sabbath day. No, no, but then that now I'm using the Sabbath day. I should have said the Lord's day. I'm sorry. It's the Lord's day with us. But the great talk coming down was that a holy convocation for the Lord. I do certain things through the week. Sometimes I have a look at my car, see if it's going all right. I can do that on the Lord's day. I think this is how these things come home to us. As we said morning after morning, I say to my wife as I'm grown up, do you want me to do any of this? Yes, so and so and so and so. I'm only putting this all away in simplicity. I believe this is what was here for the children of Israel in this house. And I ask you, beloved, if that was true for Israel in their dwelling in this house, how true it should be for me on the Lord's Day. And I remember that it is the Lord's Day. I hold myself at all times in religion. So this is for us. The Sabbath then of the Lord in all. With 6 days for work to be done in the responsible sphere, how grand is it not that one day to be held and used? Yes, I'll make the word used, using that one day to effect something for the pleasure of the Lord himself, dropping our own things and all that, that we might be moving here in his interest. The Sabbath of the Lord in all the things. Well, now, this dispensation, I do not doubt, this gives us unto the world to come. And as the result of all that God is doing, both in heaven and on earth, and thank God we can say heaven today, we could only speak of earth in that day. But we can speak today of heaven blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. The day is coming when as the result of all that God is doing in heaven, and all that he's doing on this earth, and don't let us forget, beloved, God is still working on this earth. It looks as though he's given it over the man that was in life, doesn't it? No, no, thank God, not yet. Certainly, evil's rising on every hand, and God's allowing it to rise. I do not doubt we have the secret of that in Thessalonians. He that now let it, will let, until it be taken away. In the failure of the professed church of God in this world, the influence of the Spirit of God is being retracted. I do not doubt that's why the devil is so busy. Not only in the old place of London, there is, but plenty of it over in England, and in Mexico, all over the world, the thing is rising. I do not doubt it's all an indication of the soon coming of our world, and of the power of the Spirit of God being withdrawn from this world, point to the failures in the church of God. But be that as it may, the world to come will certainly come, and all that God has planned both in heaven and earth will shine forth in all its brightness in that day. Thank God there remaineth the rest of the people of God will be on that heavenly side, and Israel will be there on the earth. But now, I have a statement that I believe in the category by itself in these first 3 verses. The next face that Jehovah outlines here, I hope you shall see, gives us a dispensational outline of the movements God is trying to make with a view to establishing his rest in the world to come. In creation, of course, it was broken, wasn't it, by sin. The result of this, God must have to begin again. He tried to recover that Sabbath through Israel. Going to this failure under the law, it failed again. He's begun again in the work of Christ. And God has gone through this time. And all that Christ has effected and the results of that work, it will yet begin the Sabbath of God. Now that, I believe, is on time for us in a prophetic way, and the rest of these seven pieces in this chapter. So in verse 4, you see, we start again. These are the pieces. I think Mr. Nard remembers this. These are the set feasts of the Lord or of Jehovah, holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Nothing to be out of place. Everything we shall see in divine order, and God himself marking out these details, we advise, of course, not if we attempt to mix them up, but rather to see just why God has placed them in the way that he has. And it means enlightenment for every one of us. Where then does God begin? Having that Sabbath in view, I think verse 5 leaves no doubt about that. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Why, which of us do not know what that means, looking back to the 12th of Exodus, when Jehovah told those children of Israel that they should take a lamb and sprinkle the blood upon the lintel and upon the doorposts. Redemption by blood for the first time in Scripture, clearly coming out in that time. And Jehovah saying to his people, through Moses again, when I say the blood, I will pass over you. And we are made out of your love and blessing in heaven, blessing on earth, with that Sabbath in view, is going to be based upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. No, no, thank God that's the base of it. And just as it will be for Israel in the future, the blessing they are coming in you, that is the basis of our blessing tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood, and we through faith have trusted him as our Savior, friends of his precious blood, in order that God might work in us, his people, the end that he has in you, it begins with the Passover, this wonderful time of the death of the Lord. I was trying to pass over the thing or two, just because of the time that is at our disposal. I ought to have mentioned a little earlier. The first time we read the keeping of the Sabbath is in the 16th chapter of Exodus. It just comes back to mind now that I've been out of the Passover. Never before did God give any information about keeping the Sabbath till Exodus chapter 16. What then happened in that chapter? Why, that's the chapter where we have the record of the giving of the manna. The first time it's mentioned in Scripture. And do we not understand from that in that manner, as the Lord himself said in the 6th chapter of John, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. I remember rightly that term 6 times in that chapter. Cometh down from heaven. Just as that manna was on the face of the wilderness, there was a man who was well on the face of this earth who had come here that he might accomplish every detail and will of God. And for the first time in religion of manna, the keeping of the Sabbath was brought in. There are many things for the first time in that chapter, but the Sabbath is the first one, that they were not to go out to gather manna on the Sabbath day, to gather enough on the 6th day, to do them for 2 days, rather establishing what we said a little earlier, that we can do things on the 6th day, we don't have to do on the 7th day. So rather me just correcting myself again, that the Lord's day is not the 7th day, the Lord's day is a Sabbath day, 7th day is a Saturday. We have a new day entirely. That's to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the same cause as there, 6 days laboring, one day reserved for all. And so after this Sabbath, we now come in under the giving, we might say, of the workings of God, having got an objective in view, and we base it at again upon this wonderful fact, the Lord's Mark again the very way this is put down. It isn't your Passover or mine. Doesn't say the Passover of Israel or the saints. It's the Lord's Passover. I gather from that statement that God will impress his people that the Passover produced something that not only meant their blessing on the basis of blood, it was going to produce a people from God himself. Jehovah's Passover, he already said to Pharaoh, you remember, my people. Beloved, we are wondering if we give these words the honor that we should. My people, is that what God says about it being like me? That our God in his infinite greatness would ever speak about me in a company like that? My people? Yes, beloved, it's perfectly true of every one. We sinful creatures though we are, Lord, in his infinite grace and boundless love, he brought us into a company of Israel, was that on the earthly side, and much more we are that on the heavenly side. And hence in the death of Christ, you see, it isn't only that I have been brought into blessing. This is of his precious blood. My sins have been cleansed away, but God has secured me for himself. And by this term, Jehovah's Passover, as he secured Israel in the time, he secured you and me in the only time. And that's why we test a little bit this before Jehovah, as we are moving through this world to carry that sense in our souls, how important we are in the sight of God. We get important in our own eyes, you know. The issue of this faith is not very far away. We're looking well at all the things, how important we are in God's eyes. That he would give his beloved son to die for us, to bring us into this company, my people, in this world. And hence, in Jehovah's Passover, then, it hasn't only meant that you and I have been brought into blessing, but God has secured us. His own people cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. Now the next phase, I know not how connected with the burial of Christ on the following day, for it's on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread. We believe, as we've said, this is the answer to the death of Christ. You see, when God moved and graced the world this time of a blessing, it wasn't only to forgive us our sins, it was the view to transforming us, and that transforming work has been done in every one of us. The Spirit of God is in our souls. He's out to form Christ in every one of our souls. And that's why you remember in Paul's epistles, we read so much of the death and the burial of our Lord. Of course, within this world, as far as ever we could be when the grace of God reached us. But not only did we get drawn out of this world when we trusted the Savior, it's as though it's been a complete transformation. Oh yes, I don't go there, I don't do that any longer. You're not being converted. No, cleaners of the old company, just as the death of Christ did one thing with a view of walking out something else. We're done with the old life and all associated with it, in order that a new character might be stamped upon us, the character of Christ himself, coming to lighten us in this world. You remember he said of that, didn't he? Learn of me, for I am making lowly at heart, that's the character, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And hence the very next day after the Passover, we come to this feast of unleavened bread, and they gave it unto the Lord. That he offered and perhaps exercises fears us. And if we pleased ourselves, we'd say perhaps more something. But look, if this is going to be for the pleasure of the Lord, I'm going to say yes, or if it's going to be right to myself. Instead of saying yes, say more, if it pleases the Lord. Somehow this thought has gripped me in looking down this chapter again, that what we are doing is unto the Lord. Not just shall I speak about this, not merely coming here, merely to meet you good folks again, or merely to speak to you good people again, or to move in the town again, to begin my own interests. I believe we kept that before us all the time to say, unto the Lord. Control every movement, every action that we perform, and with his self before us, and his eye as it were upon us, we do these things as it were unto him to give delight to the heart of God. I know I remember some time when we were unable to get to a meeting for a little while, and went back and said, well, we're very pleased to see you. And they said, yes, we will be pleased to see you. Come on, be converted. But there it is, unto and I was told all the time what a wonderful transforming effect it is going to have. But just one mark about that, don't let it be the only negative. We gave up that and we gave up this and we gave up the other when we converted. We seem to feel there should be a change in us, and thank God for the help he gave us to make that change. But look at what the second half of the verse says. 7 days he must eat. Come, beloved, just what do we feed upon? What are we living on? What are our souls? Is it Christ himself? Is the unleavened flesh really great? You know as well as I do. I don't only maintain my life because I'm people away from all the poisonous things that are around on every hand. If I only kept away from the poisonous things of this world, I wouldn't be in the world of this one, yeah? No, I've got to eat suitable food to sustain me. I don't want to keep away from the evil things. I need to feed on the good things. And if that's true naturally, how much more spiritually? If there is not, I believe, this imbibing of these divine things, if there is not this occupation with Christ himself, my beloved, if we are going to grow like him, we'll have to feed upon him. I believe the statement, 7 days he must eat unleavened bread, it means that I'm occupying my mind with new things. Feeding on food that I didn't know anything about when I was in the world, interested in divine things and heavenly things, and pushing the old earthly worldly things out of my mind and out of my life. But don't let us try and live in the vacuum. There's not one of us can do it. I said, we'll only show him that I'll never do you that day. Christ is the object before my soul, his life, his interest, and all that God saw in Christ for his pleasure. If I feed upon Christ, indeed the Lord said that I am back again to John 6. He that eateth me shall live on account of me. And hence this positive side is also more than they were to eat. Now we're told that in the first day shall come a holy convocation, ye shall the law set out and work therein. Once again, you see, this is in their coming together on the first day of this 15th day of the month. Actually, that answers to the Lord's Day as well as today. Here we are, brought together in regard to all that Christ has died to, and all now that is presented to us. Character of unleavened bread. I meant to say, but I'm just afraid of taking up the time too long. 6 times in the New Testament we have leavened mentioned, and each time it's in a bad sense. Indeed, I'm not aware that leaven is ever in the whole of the Bible used in a good sense. I can remember the 6 times in the New Testament in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Leaven which a woman took, and gave him 3 measures of meal. I believe that's idolatry. Christianity is going hand over fist in the idolatry today. The leaven was the woman took. The Lord said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Infidelity. Beware of the leaven of heaven, worldliness. Perhaps the one we're in danger most of, worldliness. The leaven of heaven. And then in Corinth, you remember, he said the little leaven of heaven is the whole lump. That's evil practice. And again in Galatia, the little leaven of the whole lump. That's evil doctrine. I think you'll find at least six mentions of it in the New Testament, and in each case, it's evil. I want to bring me back to what we've said a little earlier. Being called into the divine light, I have power to refuse these other things. On moving in this world for the pleasure of the Lord. So eating that unleavened bread, and it brings us together in a holy congregation, they shall do no work therein. But then what do we do? Why, it says in verse 8, ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. If we turn over to Numbers 28, we are told there what the offering consisted in. We only have the list here of enumerating the offering. Why, it was a burnt offering offered unto Jehovah. And if we understand these offerings rightly, and this is the book where the offerings are given to us, the opening chapters of Leviticus, a burnt offering is what Christ was when he was in this world, devoted to the will of God. Therefore, yes, beloved, and is therefore right, that every step of his path will lead on to the cross. The burnt offering character is Christ dying upon the cross, not so much for the deliverance of his people, but dying upon that cross to give pleasure to God. That's the burnt offering. When now God says about his people, they will not offer an offering made by fire, calls to ascend, as the term, unto the Lord. Shall we pause again and ask ourselves in regard to this line? How much shall I sacrifice today for the pleasure of God? You remember what the Lord said in his pathway. I will always do things that please him. Suppose I sit down quietly for myself as a believer and think, now the Lord, do I not always the things that please God? Then I want to test these things out. We can talk about them. I can speak about them. We can sing about them again. As one more time, sometimes just to quietly sit down and face these terms, you know. Do I at all times, in all I'm doing, wherever I go, in my seeing, in my actings, do I always do that in a way that I know unto Jehovah, as in you. Sacrifice. Oh, yes, it means sacrifice. I remember some years ago some readings with Father probably Mr. McGrew in Newcastle, where this question of sacrifice came up. And he says, you know, we've got into the habit of thinking, giving a hymn out in a meeting is a sacrifice. He said, brother, that's not a sacrifice. Giving a hymn out in a meeting, that's not a sacrifice. It's a mode of grace to God, but yes, thank God for that. But the sacrifice involves it costs me something. It doesn't much give him much. If I'm faced with something in this world that's going to be a gain to me, that I know is not right in regard to the testimony and will not be pleasurable to God, I say, no, for the pleasure of God, I'm going to sacrifice that thing, Lord. I'll set that aside in order that I might for something to send. I asked Mr. McGrew not long after I was converted, well over 50 years ago now, well I shouldn't say well over, at least 50 years ago, why when we were born of God do you think he didn't destroy the flesh within us? Oh, he says, George, he did a greater thing than that. My astonishment greater. Yes, see, he says, he's put the very best alongside of the very worst in your soul. He's given you power to say yes to the best and no to the worst. And every time you do that, you're a triumph of God in this world. The most encouraging word to me, as you'll see, I've never put on 50 years. The very best alongside of the very worst Yet it may follow to say yes to the list and no to the purpose. And every time, beloved, we do that, we are drawing from God in this world as the Lord of sacrifice. And not a sacrifice for sin, as we said from Numbers, though it had sin in question, it's the burnt offering, an offering that particularly was offered to God to give the light to his heart. Don't you think it's wonderful that a creature like you, or a creature like me, moving through this world, can actually give the light to the heart of God? Perfectly true, beloved, we are all capable of it, having the Spirit of God, and yielding what we know is right for the pleasure of God. And it's in this way I believe that we can emulate the sacrifice of Christ himself. Need I remind you of Romans 12, where that very thing is mentioned? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what it is for us, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. Hence, as a result of feeding them on the unleavened bread, not you. If we are not feeding on this unleavened bread, I don't think we'll ever get to the point of the sacrifice of God. But as engaged with Christ, trying to be like him, then that I want to imitate him in some of the things which he did in this world for God's pleasure, though it's a sacrifice to me, it's a pleasure. They were to offer them an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days, and in the 7 days is an holy convocation. Ye shall know. Said I work there. How often we keep seeing these things in the opening of this chapter then, as though I'm doing the thing as it were 6 days, and a moment comes when in holy liberty I can answer to that for the pleasure of. Need I say, beloved, if these things are not marked me on 6 days, I'm not going to have to present it on the Sabbath, as it were, as they did. But now that in the dispensational grace of God, I say all the time about God, in the dispensational grace of God, he showed them with the world to come in you, based upon the death of Christ. Second thing, I think the feast of unleavened bread is better than the same thing, dying to sin and all its implications, not that it marked an individual in his life. No, we know the only time that marked the Son of God was on the cross when substitution bread, he dealt with that question of sin and sins. But thank God he did die to it, substitution bread, in order that we might die to it, experimentally. And thus feeding on the sun, leavened bread, we are able then to take an offering to God, a sacrifice, not the things that might please me, that I am not pleasing to God. And I might be able to offer something to God that is for his pleasure, cost what it may be. And in that way, if I'm imitating Christ, moving here on the pleasure of God, a sacrifice unto. Well, if we understand a little, I've mixed up the experimental, I quite agree with you, mixed up the experimental with the dispensational, what God is doing for his pleasure through Christ. How wonderful to think that I have light concerning these things. They can be worked out in me as one individual believer for the pleasure of God, offering something unto the Lord. Lord, help us then to keep these things before us in our movements. Well, now shall we sing together number 358. O God of love, how measureless thy thoughts to us are shown, more preciously than tongue can tell, there told us none unknown. 358. O